Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It really is great to be with you this morning. I'm excited about this series, Double Dog Dare. We launched into it last week as we gathered at the Bridge, and we're so thankful for their welcoming us into their home and to worship there last week. It was just a powerful Sunday as we listened to God dare us to put Him first in 2017. We heard Him call and invite us to put Him at the center of our lives, the center of our finances, the center of our story, the center of our goals, our hopes, our dreams, and submit to Him. What we realized as we looked into Scripture is that we are powerless to manage and control and dictate our lives on our own. And that powerlessness has caused us a lot of frustration over time. It's caused us to reach out after things, to seek after the strengths that He's given us or the gifts that He's given us, and to fall short. In fact, there are studies that show that half of Americans have no goals or plans at all for the future. In fact, they set no resolutions in a new year. Half of those who do set resolutions will accomplish those resolutions in the first 6 months. So I find that really encouraging on one side. I said this last week. 25% of the people all around us, 25% of the people you know, will radically change their lives this year. They will be radically different people. And I think, man, that's amazing. On the other side, as I think about it, I'm kind of saddened for the rest of us. And I've had those years where I get to the end of the year and I think, man, did anything change for the better this year? Did anything improve? And I really want to be, but I really want to step into all that He made for me, but I'm just so frustrated. And at the end of the years, I'm really tempted just to not try anymore. I've tried and it didn't work. I've felt the powerlessness over myself. We kind of have a principle, a value around here called the Holy Spirit does the fixing. We're in the South. We leave off the G. Sometimes we put the apostrophe. Sometimes we don't. It's just fixing. The Holy Spirit does the fixing. I can't fix you. You can't fix me. In fact, I can't fix me. Only the Holy Spirit does the fixing. And because of that, I find this powerlessness overwhelming at times. But we also see in Scripture that our God is strong, our God is powerful, our God is able, and that in Him nothing is impossible, just like we sang. Nothing is impossible with God. With Him, all things are possible. And so when I look to Him, He says that in my weakness is where I'll find His strength. If I'm willing to lose my life, to trade my ambitions, my dreams, my hopes, my goals for what He would want for me, then I'll find the life that I've been searching for. And then when I can pursue Him and pursue that life, putting Him at the center, things begin to come together that I never imagined would come together. And it's this powerful reality. Now, there's some things that I need to do to follow that. But that was last week's message, and I want to get into today. But just as a refresher, we're going to talk a little bit about how a double dog dare normally works. Usually, there's that one guy, and I say guy because it's almost always guys, who double dog dares another guy to do something unusually stupid, unusually reckless, unusually dangerous. And you have to step up to this dare or lose your pride. You might as well hand over your man card. You would rather try and fail spectacularly than not try at all when you are double dog dared. Now, most dares are bad ones. You end up in pain at the end of it. Let me give you, for instance, and this was actually women, two moms on a middle school mission trip. We'd taken the day to go to an adventure center, actually 2 days. One day was whitewater rafting, and you'll hear about that in a second. But then the other day was a ropes course. It was a ropes course in which involved climbing this obstacle course to about 40 feet in the air. And then once you got to the top platform, you jumped off of this platform to grab a hold of a net and then climb your way back down the 40 feet. So I have these middle school moms, fun women on this trip who are always at each other. They're the kind of ones, and we did a lock-in and we traveled around different places. They would find an empty shopping cart and take turns racing each other all around the parking lot in the middle of the night. These are those kind of moms. So one mom said, I dare you to do it. I double dog dare you to do it. All right, I'll do it. So she climbs up that 40 feet, gets on the platform, and jumps and grabs. And we hear this pop. And then she is hanging in the air by her harness and lowered down. We had trouble in the mountains of West Virginia finding an emergency room quickly. But we did. She had broken her finger in multiple places as she hit that rope just right. And when she came back for the rest of the trip, there was a pin sticking out about like this, and it was running all the way down through that finger. That was one of those that felt like a good idea at the beginning and ended up in pain. It was, oh, I love this. And then, oh, I hate you. So then the next day, we were whitewater rafting. I had this one little boy. He's 11 years old. He's a tiny little boy. Like, he's 11 and the size of my 9-year-old. Just tiny little boy. You're scared to death of water. He'd gone with us the year before on this trip and would not get on the whitewater rafting. Instead, he stayed and sat in a restaurant for 5 hours with an adult who was willing to do that with him. This was our second year. I had spent a year trying to convince him, this is your year, dude. You're going to raft the New River with us in West Virginia. Man, you're going to love it. It's going to be awesome. He was visibly shaking, sitting in the raft on the shore, shaking. He could barely hold the paddle as they pushed into the water. He tried to get out. It was too late. That double dog dared him. He stepped up, hit that first rapid. He was in the boat beside mine. When we came out of it, he said, "Woo! That was the best thing of my life!" So when we hit the place where there's pictures, the river was high this year. And so like when my group went by the picture, the water was so high, all you could see were helmets. It was amazing. When his went by, all you could see was this boy holding that thing with a grin from ear to ear, smiling. I bought that picture, bought one of those stupid, souvenir shop frames. It's like $50. Put that thing in that frame and gave it to him. Man, he hated me for the first 3 minutes. But then, he's like, dude, I love it. I love it. That's a good double dog dare. So today, along these lines, we want to look at a good double dog dare. There are those times and moments in Scripture where it feels like God challenges us. He dares us, if you will, to step up, to care, to believe in Him, to trust Him, to believe that mountains can move, that the sun can stand still, that our lives can be different, that chains can be broken, that addictions don't own us, that despair is not our way of life, that there is joy, there is hope, there is strength, that we are His. He challenges us. I think one of the biggest hindrances, though, to us stepping into that full life He has for us, because I really do believe that when He said, I came to give you life and give it to the full, He meant it. And so many of us live below the full. We're not even half full. We're barely got a drop in the cup. And I think part of one of the biggest hindrances is how we see God. How we see God gets in the way of experiencing a full life. You see, some of us, we see God as this grumpy man on a throne somewhere far away who never really gives us what we want, who seems to not even care what we need. And all He really wants to do is ask us to give up all the fun things and our money. And when we see God this way, we're going to be resistant to His Word. We're going to be resistant to what He asks for us. And we're going to end up missing out on what life could be. Others of us, we see God as a crutch for the weak-minded. A construct of someone's imagination or an idea to get people through another week. If that's the case, then we'll just believe the Bible is false and unhelpful and continually crash our hearts and lives in search for the love and the meaning that we can only find in God. But if we begin to see God as a loving Father who believes in you, Like, we talk a lot about believing in God, but you realize that Jesus believes in you? Let me give you an example. We've all heard the story of Peter walking on the water. And he looks at his rabbi, and this is not an unnatural thing for him to say, "Hey, do you want me to come out there?" Because his job was to follow that rabbi. And he looks, he says, "Man, yeah, I'll come out there." He says, "Come on." And Peter walks on the water. And then he loses his faith and he sinks. Loses the faith in himself, not in God. And Jesus was still standing. He knew Jesus could stand. And Jesus knew Peter could stand. And that's why he invited him. Peter knows, or God knows that you can stand. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what he's put in you. He believes in you. He believes in you. I don't know, I just want that to sink in a minute. It was a life-changing moment when I really let that begin to sink into my life. That he's gifted us, that he walks with each of us, and he's faithful to his promise. He invites us to discover what life could really be all about. And when we see him that way, then we're going to want to follow him into the unknown, out on the ocean, where we never thought our feet could wander. So today, I want to double dog dare you to see God for who he really is and reach for your potential. I double dog dare you to reach for your potential. As you put God at the center of your life, as you allow him to dictate what you do with your money, what you do with your time, what you do with your stuff, what you do with your life, what you do with your dreams and your fears and your ambitions and your disappointments and your hurts, what you do with your past and your future, when you begin to put him at the center of that, then I dare you to start to reach for your potential. So this a minute ago, statistically, half of us have no goals, no plan, no desire. Really, we're not reaching for anything. We're hoping to survive another day. Scared, not hopeful. We just hope to make it at that. I think that percentage in our church may have changed last week as we responded to the message, but I really believe that, and I want you to see that every one of us was born and we remain on this planet because God has a purpose for us. God's gift to you is dreams and seeds of influence and significance that he's placed in you. He expects you to pursue those dreams. He expects you to reach for that potential. He expects us to develop ourselves as a gift back to him for what he's given to us. And I can tell by some of the looks and the raised eyebrows, you're not sure this is really Bible. So let's go to the Bible. Matthew chapter 25. You have your Bible, you can open it. You can use your phone, your tablet, whatever. You can look in front of you in the chairs. There's Bibles there. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one as your own. But we're in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin at verse 14. Matthew 25. Here Jesus is telling a story, a parable. He's telling stories about the way it will be when it comes to the end of time. He's telling stories about the way the kingdom of God operates. And he says there in verse 14, again, it, the kingdom, will be like a man going on a journey. He calls his servants to them and he entrusts his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. Yours may say talent. I'm not sure, but he says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now I want to start by recognizing something really quickly. And that's what a talent is. You see, sometimes we hear this and we think, well, man, he didn't really give that first one, or that last one very much. He just gave him 1 talent, 1 bag of gold. But you understand, that talent that it talks about in Scripture, is equivalent to 15 years' wages of a day earner. So he entrusted incredible wealth to all three of these men. More money than any of them would have ever had at one time in their life any other way. He had given them a great deal. He had entrusted them with this huge thing. Now, you may look at your life and you say, well, man, I don't have any talents, or maybe I've got one. And what you need to understand right from the beginning of this parable is that I don't care how you view yourself. When God sees you, He sees you as one who is incredibly gifted. He sees you as one He has entrusted with great things, with huge things. Now, you may look at it and say, well, this isn't very much, or this is small, or I've not really had a lot of opportunity. And God says, no, no, you need to understand. Whether I've given you one or three or five, I have entrusted you with something huge. Well, what are you going to do with it? So He entrusts us with this incredibly valuable gift. Like I said, we may not see them that way, but in His eyes, you're born with strengths. He's gifted you with gifts of the Spirit as you've come to Him. You are a unique mixture of abilities and skills that make up who you are. So we operate on our staff with this thing called Strengths Finder. It's developed by the Gallup organization. And what they do is they assess your strengths out of 32 strengths themes and identify your top five in order. And what they've realized is there is somewhere less than 1% chance that another person on the planet has the same top five strengths in the same order as you do. You are unique. Given strengths from birth, as we come to Him, He adds spiritual gifts to that. He has entrusted you with a lot. Note verse 19, it says that after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. And what we realize is that this man looked at his options. It says that he went immediately putting that money to work. Putting that talent, that resource to work immediately. Considered the cost, invested everything, maximizing the opportunity given to him, and returns that gift in double back to the master. We keep reading there in verse 21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Do you see, even again, like to the master, he can keep giving more and more. You know, these resources are a relative thing. It's a ton. He's entrusted us with a ton, and it's a ton to us. But to him, he can keep giving more. He can keep giving more. You've been faithful in small things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22, the man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. The second servant didn't complain about having been given less than the other person who works right beside him. He started small. He made wise choices, faithfully invested what was entrusted to him, and doubled it, reaching the maximum potential. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You see, the master was concerned not with how much he'd given them, but what they had done with what he had given them. And they both, you see, one guy gave back five, one guy gave back two, and the master saw it equally. He saw them both as faithful servants who had done well and would be rewarded in his eyes. It didn't matter how much they'd given back. It mattered what they had done with what they had been given. So verse 24. The man who received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His view of the master changed his actions. He didn't trust his master. He was afraid of him. And we can't really be 100% sure of everything that was going through this servant's head, but for some reason, he decided to bury the gift his master had entrusted to him. Now, you do need to know that in this time, burying money was considered a safe way to save it, to make sure that nothing happened to it. In fact, if he had maybe stored the money in his home somewhere, hidden it in his home somewhere, and something happened to it, he'd be accountable. But according to Jewish law, by burying it, he had done the safest thing possible, and if anything happened to it, he was not accountable for it. The result is scary. Verse 26, his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when it returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has been given more, or for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And this is harsh right here. "And throw that worthless servant aside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty tough. You can kind of imagine him saying to himself, "I'm a servant. I'm kind of afraid of what will happen if I screw this up. I just better not do anything risky. I better not take any chances." And the result of that result of trying to avoid accountability, avoiding risk, trying to play it safe, trying to do nothing to get himself in trouble, to never really take a chance, to just let that thing squander. And again, like I said, to avoid the accountability for what he'd been given. He buries it. And the result is he's called wicked and lazy and worthless. And then he's cast into the darkness. Throughout the book of Matthew, the darkness is reserved for particular groups of people. Evildoers, the ones who refuse to be clothed in God's grace, hypocrites, and the unfaithful servant. All he did was try to protect the one talent. And that was insufficient. This parable, it urges us to respond to the generosity and gifts of God in the way of the first two servants. We're called to increase God's glory through our good works and testimony. Jesus demonstrated for us the ultimate risk and the trustworthiness of God in the direction of risk. It's proven when Jesus took a risk and ended up on the cross and in a grave, and then the Father raised him back. Sometimes we're afraid of failing, of ending up in the grave. We've got to trust that we have a Father who has the power of the great reversal, the power over death, the power over failure. It urges us. You know, it's so ironic, the servant who tried to protect his life lost it. And the one willing to risk it all for his master found more than he could have ever imagined. God dares us. He double dog dares us to reach for our potential. So the first time I can remember really needing to do this, needing to try. The first time I really can remember facing down failure and disappointment and fear to pursue a big challenge was in middle school. It was after it was in November of my sixth grade year. I tried out for the middle school basketball team. Up to this point, my basketball experience involved a kickball and a goal nailed to a tree in the backyard. Every other shot hit a root and went into the ditch full of black widows that I went searching for that ball. I'd throw the kickball up there again. It looked some kind of ridiculous and would go and go. And so I decided, well, I kind of like this. I'm going to try out for the team. And I didn't get on the team. You can imagine. I don't even know if I hit a shot the entire tryout. Not a single layup. I was fast, but that was it. And so I got cut. And that year I got a basketball for Christmas. It was one of those, it was for my grandfather. It was one of these little orange rubber, I mean, it wasn't much more than a kickball with lines drawn on it, but it was a basketball. And we went immediately to the outdoor court. And I ran and ran, and my dad, my grandfather, and all that out there, we were running, throwing that thing up there, and it was probably the most pitiful thing you've ever seen, but it was my first experience with basketball. And over the next year, I think we came back and in the spring, put a goal in the driveway, and day after day after day after day, I would be out there in the driveway shooting that ball, shooting that ball. There was not YouTube back then, so I couldn't look up videos on right form or anything like that. We didn't do it in gym class. There was nobody to teach, but I would just kind of try to learn and watch. I started watching NBA games and college games, and that was probably the biggest travesty of my teenage years, is trying to play a basketball game with my father. The two of us disagreed on every call. He never did figure out how wrong he was. But we disagreed about every call. And then we started playing against each other in later years, and it became scary. He has a bent finger. I think he broke it trying to block my shot. No, I'm just kidding. And as a result of those years, but I played for that next year and tried out again in seventh grade, and I made the team. So excited. And then the season started, and we got to the first game. And I'm sitting there. I wasn't a starter. Eighth graders were starters. I was sitting there. It was halftime. Came back out and sat there. And then the final buzzer rang, and I was still sitting there. All game. I think there were about half the games that year. I never even got in the game. My dad was at every one of them, but I never got in. And all over town, sitting. I almost quit basketball that year. I almost quit. That disappointment, that frustration, the hype up, wanting to play, and then never getting in the game. And we would get blown out in some of these games, and I'd still never get in. And we're talking about middle school basketball. Like, who cares who wins? Like, what was the coach thinking? No prestige in winning middle school basketball. Like, yay. I mean, you don't want to lose, but, I mean, come on. Isn't the development of your players at that stage more important? I don't know. I'm just thinking back. You know, not to him, that's right. He don't want to walk in on Monday morning after losing Friday night. But so I sat, and I almost quit, and I would be shooting out in the driveway, and something happened that summer that changed everything. There were these two guys. They were brothers, Ronnie and Benji. Now, there's a story about how I drove a car into Ronnie's knee, and he was never the same, but that's a story for another day. It did happen at a basketball court, but they would come a couple times a week, and these guys were in their 20s. They were fit. Ronnie had played college ball at the college I planned to go to, and so they would come and get me, and they would take me all over town, outdoor courts, indoor courts, playing with guys twice my age, twice my size, twice my skill level. They would get next game. I don't know if you know how those kind of things were, but they'd call next, get the game, they'd be picking their team, and they chose the little scrawny kid to be on their team every time. And all summer long, I go and play with these guys bigger than me and stronger than me and faster than me, better than me. And I might score a basket once a game or something like that, but it was a lot of fun. They just kept teaching me things and helping me. Tried out again in eighth grade, made the team. Practiced those first 2 months, came to the first game, starting shooting guard. Throughout that season, almost never sat the bench, led the team in scoring, was MVP in that year, and went on to play all throughout high school, moved up to varsity early, was captain of the varsity team my senior year, and I continued to put work into it the way I had those first 2 years when it was hard. I just kept going every time, play, every chance I got. Get better and better. Now, you look at me now and think, oh, I don't believe you. But I almost put some old pictures up there, but I think I was so tiny. My neck looked like it was about a foot long, and my arms were about like that. And that jersey just hung on. It was like a stick figure in a tank top. But, big glasses, and strap. But that was the first time I really had to try to push through difficulty and disappointment and failure to reach the potential. And my senior year, I decided that I was not going to try to play in even a small college. I probably could have played small college, not that big, but I decided that twice a day practices and workout sessions were not what I was going to college for, and so didn't do anything to pursue it. But I've enjoyed over the years past then. I've coached, I've refereed, I've run adult leagues and kids leagues, and now I'm getting to teach my kids about basketball, and it's just been a great part of my life. But if I had quit after getting cut, riding the pine, I never would have gotten to experience. And there were some lessons that I learned over those seasons that I think are true from this scripture that are really, really important. There have been a lot bigger setbacks than getting cut from a sixth grade basketball team. A lot bigger failures than riding the pine through those years. And these lessons have been important to me. And I want to ask you a question as we get ready to look into these lessons. As you look at your life, is there an area where you've settled for less or quit trying? Quit reaching for your potential? You've settled for less than what God has put in you. See, God put an ability to play that game in me. I had to work to develop that. I had to go after it. I had to try. I had to put the energy and time and resources into that. If I had not, I would have settled for less than what God had put in me. I've done it in other areas of my life at different times, and I wonder if there's an area in your life that you're settling. I mean, is your marriage what it could be? Are you reaching for your potential as a parent? What about your work? Are you settling in when you could be or do more? What about spiritually? Have you settled for a mediocre spiritual life, less than what God wants for you? What about your leadership, your self-leadership, your family, your business, your church? Are you settling? What about your finances? Are you settling for less than what God is ready to give? Your emotional health. God double dog dares us to start reaching for potential. So how does it work? Grab a note card, grab a pen. We're going to jump into this. The first thing is some things we need to know. Things we need to know. Galatians 6:9 tells us that we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. Every time. Payoff only goes to the persistent. Payoff only goes to the persistent. We are getting the results we've earned. Life is 10% what happens to you, 10% how you react to it. So we can look, and oftentimes we blame our circumstances, or we blame our parents, or we blame our boss, or we blame somebody else for what we're getting in life. We think it's somebody else's fault. We're not succeeding. We're not becoming what we were supposed to be. But look, we are getting what we've sown. Every time. Now, listen, you may have started to sow something good, and you say, well, I'm still getting bad. You just got to give it time to grow. Things take time to grow. You may be reaping now what you sowed last year, the year before, or the year before. And so those things take time to get out of the system, to get out of the soil as you begin to replace those things. But we know that God said, you cannot mock me. You will reap what you sow every time. Every single time. So if you want a different life, you've got to change something. Yesterday, somebody at our leadership training time quoted Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's an unusual leader to quote. But he said, if you eat like everyone else, you'll look like everyone else. If you're doing the same things as everyone around you and wondering why you're not getting God's best, then we need to open our eyes and see the truth. If we want different results, we need to start with different actions. We need to start with different seed. We will reap what we sow every time. Second thing that I learned, things that I think are important to know, is that everyone starts out as a novice. Everyone starts out as a novice. When I first picked up that basketball, I could not dribble it for anything. When I first tried to shoot a basket, I barely hit the backboard. I was happy if I hit anything. Everyone starts out as a novice. Now, here's what happens. Sometimes we start something new and we expect to be an expert right from the beginning. We get frustrated. We give up. We give up because we're not great from the beginning. We want to succeed. We know we're called to something. Do you know there was once in my first church as a lead pastor that it was about a couple months into being there, the sermon was so bad. I mean, so bad that about 10 minutes in, I just said, listen, I'm really sorry. I'm going to stop. You can go home. Please come back next week and I'll try again. I'm not lying. It was bad. Not that it's great now, but it was bad when I started. It's okay to be bad when you start. It's okay to take that sales job and not be number one in sales the first month. It's okay to step into a new role as a life group leader or as a team leader or as a nursery worker and want to give up because it's hard or because you don't feel like you're great at it. It's okay to be bad at the beginning because everyone starts at the beginning. No one starts out hitting every shot. And we shouldn't expect that of ourselves. And the third thing I had to know was that reaching potential was all about my choices. This works for me, especially because of my personality. I don't like when my surroundings limit my choices. I don't like not having that control. I have to focus on the choices I can make. Because there are times, there was a time when the church was struggling. And see, we'll run another service and it'll be a little fuller than this one. But there was a time when like the amount of people in these first two rows was all that showed up here ever. And I was frustrated, and we could. It was week after week after week, and we were doing everything we knew to do, working on everything we knew to do, loving on people the best we knew to do. One of my mentors said to me, listen, you may not be able to do anything about that right now, but I know this, you can preach a better sermon than you did last week. And what he was saying is, there are things you can work on, and it's about the choices. You can sit back and not make any choice because you don't think you have anything you can work on. Anything you can do, you can feel like you're out of options, but there's always a choice to make. And what you get in life, the ability to reach your potential, is so much more about your choices than your circumstances or your situations. We all have 24 hours a day. You decide how you use it. If your current uses are not producing the kind of life you want, change something. Make a different choice. It's all about choice. I get so tired. I'm going to take a drink so you can wonder what I'm tired of. Not the coffee, nope. I am so stinking tired of the excuse I don't have time. Did somehow you miss out on 24 hours? Do you only get 21 or 20 or 16? Like, I feel like we all get 21 hours, or 24. We all get 21. We all get 24, too. We all get the same amount of time. Now, I get you made a choice to have a kid. That was probably a good choice. It's going to require some more choices to invest life into that child. You're going to have to feed that child and take care of that child for at least 10 years. And in our culture now, it seems more like 28. But those are choices, and we got to think about it. Now, you don't have time. I don't have time to read my Bible. Oh, that's baloney. You had time to watch TV. You had time to sit on Facebook. You have time. I don't have time to work out. You had time to eat a cheeseburger. Like, You have time. Quit making excuses. It's about your choices, not your situation, not your circumstances, not the hand you were dealt. It's about your choices. We look at these men, these servants, and they made choices. They made choices to start right away. They made choices to invest. They made choices to try to get escape route. I watched a funny video this morning. You won't believe it. It's about fishing. It was this funny video. It was this guy calling in to work sick to go fishing, except he wasn't calling his employer. He called some other business and pretended like he had just started there the week before and said, I'm sick and I need to get out of work today. And they said, well, you've only been here a week. That's going to be an unexcused absence. It's going to be, it means you're going to get written up. He says, well, listen, what the real deal is, I want to go fishing. And it's such a pretty day, I just want to go fishing. What excuse can I give to not get in trouble? He says, you need to understand, I'm the manager. I'm the one who enforces this. I'm probably not the right person to ask for an excuse. He says, come on, can't you do me a solid? Can't you give me one? Let me out. It's such a pretty day. And they just keep going and going. And then basically she says, well, you need to show up to work. He says, well, we'll see. Hang up the phone. See, we're all looking for an excuse that'll work. What can I justify to eat that? What can I justify to not do that? What can I justify? Look, there's got to be a reason that God would accept for me not being obedient to His instructions. Maybe I don't have enough. It's all about your choices. You've got to know that. As you go into this, if you're going to accept the double dog dare, it's time to make different choices. You have to choose. You get to choose. It's one of the gifts of being built in God's image. You get to choose what you do with that money, with that time, with that energy, with that love, with what you put, with what you eat, with where you go. It's about your choices. Keep making the right choices, and you'll start to reap the benefit of those right choices, and you'll no longer be a novice. But you got to start somewhere, and you got to start with your choices. You change those, and life begins to change. So those are the things we need to know. What are the things we need to do? Some things we need to do. The things we need to do is to start with the end in mind. Everyone ends up somewhere in life. Very few of us end up there on purpose. What do you want written on your tombstone? Where do you want to end up? What do you want your children to say about you when you're gone? And are you living your life to end up there? Are you making the choices they're going to lead to the end that you really want? When you think about this year, as you go into it, you shouldn't be thinking about January. You should be thinking about, who do I want to be in December? What do I want to look like? What do I want to feel like? What do I want to have in my relationship with God or my spouse or my kids? What do I want to be in my job? And then you start to make the choices that will move you from where you are to where you want to be. But you have to start with this picture. Start with the end in mind. Those men who started, they all three actually started with the end in mind, and one of them got scared and two of them got hopeful. We got to see things as they really are, though, when we look to the end. One man was afraid because he misunderstood his master. And the others were hopeful because they trusted him. Second, count the cost. Count the cost. They realized that if they would invest, at very least they would have gotten interest, and if things turned out well, they would have continued to multiply that. Luke 13, 24 to 35 tells us a story of counting and counting the cost. No one goes to war without counting costs. No one builds a building without counting the cost. You got to go first to get that building loan before you start to build. And you start to ask yourself, what will I need to sacrifice to reach my potential? What belief do I need to sacrifice? See, some of us are holding on to false belief. We're holding on to lies. We're holding on to trouble. We're holding on to broken ideas that we need to let go of. We need to sacrifice. That's a cost we need to pay. Others of us have attitudes that need to be adjusted. We'll leave that one at that. What habit, vice, or sin do you need to sacrifice? See, some of us say, well, I don't have the money to tithe. And I've got a $478 car payment. God, I can't give you 20 bucks this month. Because maybe there's a sacrifice that needs to be made. Are you doing the right things? Making the right choices? Count the cost. Following God's way. Putting Him first. Hebrews 12:2 says to shed the things that are hindrances, the sin that trips us up, those things that keep us from reaching our potential. Number three, start now. There's a law of diminishing intent that says the longer you wait, the less likely you are to do it. If you've not started on your resolution, you got that gym membership, hadn't showed up yet, go today. Like, don't wait till Monday, go today. You think, well, I want to start eating right. Don't wait till Monday. Why does everybody wait till Monday? You wait till Monday, and then it becomes next Monday. And then it becomes, well, February 1st. And then it becomes, well, you know, next month. Or next Monday. Start now. Our very first servant, the one who took five and multiplied, says he went right away and put the money to work. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Eliminate the excuses and start now. Number four, change something you do daily. You see, it's about the small choices. Sometimes we want to do this big thing to make this big result, but it's about the small things. It's about the choices, the things you do daily. Maybe you set that alarm clock for 15 minutes earlier and you don't hit snooze, but you get up and you spend 15 minutes with God. 5 minutes listening to a song, giving your soul a chance to wake up, 5 minutes in the Word, and then 5 minutes praying or journaling. 15 minutes a day. See what God does when you change your habits by 15 minutes. Maybe it's, I'm going to change my soda to water. I'm gonna change the noodles to spaghetti squash. God help you. Daily habits change our lives. Instead of stopping by Starbucks, stop by McDonald's. Someone brought me that. The next one, maximize your gifts. Man, I must be boring. Somebody playing games. I'm going to just keep my back turned so no, I don't see anybody's face change. Maximize your gifts. The potential and opportunity are God's gift to you. What you do with them is your gift back to Him. What you do with them is your gift back to Him. You don't have to be the best, but you have to do your best. You see, when I got on the basketball court, and this is what one of my coaches told me. He pulled me aside sophomore year. He moved me up to the varsity team. He started me a couple games. He said, listen, you're not the best player on the team, but you work harder than anybody else I have. You keep doing that, you'll keep seeing results. You don't have to be the best. You just have to do your best. I left the court every practice, every game with some new bruise, some new limp. I don't know how many times I hit a stupid cinder block wall just short of where they put the pad. I don't know how many charges I took, but I did the hard stuff over and over and again, the stuff that nobody else wanted to do. I maximized what little bit I had. It doesn't matter how much you have. You give it to God, use it for His purposes, and maximize the gifts. Bonus tip, and we'll wrap this up. Find a guide. We like to call these mentors, coaches, whatever, but find someone who can help you. Maybe they'll hold you accountable. Maybe they'll give you ideas. Find someone that can help you. Proverbs 27:17 says that two get better results because they work together the way that iron sharpens iron. You both get better. So find that person who can be that God. See, here's what it really boils down to. You were created for the purpose of glorifying God with your life. You were created for the purpose of pointing people to Him with that life. You were created to enjoy the gifts that He has given you. You were created to walk with Him, becoming everything you were created to be. Are you reaching for your potential? Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, for it is by the grace of God you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not lazy works, not sluggard works, not escape the results work, not trying to not be accountable, not trying to give excuses works, but good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. He has stuff for you to do. Are you doing it? Let's pray. Father, I don't like this one because I'm just naturally lazy. I would rather sit on the couch and eat potato chips, watch another game, than play another game. I would rather make an excuse than go after it and fail. But God, I pray that You would help me to reach for my potential. I pray that as these Your children are here and we begin to put You first in our lives, that we would have the courage, the strength, the hope, and the joy to reach for our potential in life. God, don't let us let this moment slip by. As we get up from this place, would You help us to spend time this afternoon thinking about what we need to do in our lives to develop the potential, the strengths, and gifts that You've given us. Because You have given us so much. Help us to believe in how good You are, to see ourselves the way You see us, and to reach for all that You have put in us. In Jesus' name and by His power. Amen. Amen. We're going to go and have a great cookie on your way out. Next week, come back and we're going to talk about the biggest roadblock that gets in the way of reaching for your potential. Have a great Sunday. We love you. We can't wait to worship with you next week.